And all the faithful sheep find their way back. And don't be afraid to come up close. I wanted to be on the floor, but because of recording, Rebecca prefers that I'm not. So I'm going to start from here. So please feel free to come up close because there's still lots of room. Lots of room for the keeners up front. Let's open in prayer. Father, we come to you and we ask for the visitation of your Spirit upon our minds and hearts. We love your fellowship. We love your word. Holy Spirit, we honor you. And as we begin a new session, Father, we ask for new grace. We ask for new revelation. And we're just trusting moment by moment, day by day, bit by bit, that we'll come into a growth in grace and power. And we thank you in advance for it because you are faithful. And you are lavish, and your love is fierce and true, and we are in awe of how it changes us. So we thank you for that, and we ask all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So the compulsories, and I've chosen that name, and actually it was a word that was on my spirit for about 6 months. Coming into the pandemic, when we were about a year down, I got that imagery. What do you call that? When they used to do those figures on the ice, and it just kept coming back to my mind. I said, we got to get back to that. And finally, my brain kicked out the word, and it's the word compulsories. And the compulsories, I've chosen that word because it is going to help us to understand the disciplines of the Christian faith. And figure skating, I've chosen the imagery of figure skating. And the reason that it's called figure skating is because they actually skated figures before they did anything else, before it evolved into the highly stylized art form it is today. What it was a competition to draw very elaborate figures on the ice. And of course, that required incredible skill and training. And when it entered sort of the arena of television, it was the most mysterious. We didn't have the technology to kind of zoom in and see, well, what are they doing? What's going on? How are they judging it? La la, like it was like watching paint dry, right? And so it was hard to understand, but figures really are an art form because they really test what is discipline, skill, speed, flow, edge, accuracy, consistency, and tracing, which are basically about control. How much control and expertise does a skater have? That's what the figures used to test. And of course, it was directly related to usually how much skill you had at figures was a reflection of your work on the ice in freestyle as well. But unfortunately, the figures were tedious, time-consuming, difficult, and there was no freestyling liberty. So in 1990, the figure skating people of the world decided that's enough of that. We're not going to televise that. And in fact, there was a huge debate on whether they should be part of people's training at all. And they were discarded because, of course, they had very little appeal for television, and the public didn't understand why they were important. But I'm using this analogy of figure skating for navigating our navigation of the supernatural realm, or our navigation of the spirit. Because we are spirit, but we've lost our functioning as spirit because of the fall. So we need to relearn it. And skating on ice, water is not our natural environment. It's not walking, it's not crawling, it's not running, but we can do things on ice we cannot do on the ground. And skating is really about having a thin, thin line of contact on the ice, a very, very small amount of surface touching. And yet we know, we watch this sport and we are amazed at what people can do once they have the skill. So I'm using that as a metaphor. And we've got this same kind of metaphor in the spirit as well, in the Christian life. It's this tension between discipline and freedom, judgment and grace. Where's the balance? And we are always struggling to find that balance and to keep it. And it's just an ongoing struggle personally and in our walk with the Lord. So that's why I've named this the compulsories. And what we're really talking about when we talk about that is that we want to return to the basics, tenets that are taught of the Christian faith. And I'm going to use this series to argue for the side of the basics, but that doesn't mean I'm talking about works or performance, okay? Let's just get that clear right off the top. And you provided me, thank you, Pastor Ralph, with a wonderful analogy. This is where God has laid down the food, squirrel. Are you going to pick it up or are you going to run up and down the trees and be spastic? The basic disciplines of the faith are where God has promised the blessing if we'll just believe him. And so what they found when they eliminated the need for figures out of figure skating was that the overall skill level in skating dropped. We got more flashy stuff, but we got less foundational skill. And we are living in a generation where, because of various things that have happened, the way seeker-sensitive movement, the way the functioning of Sunday schools has changed, various and many reasons, the birth of the internet media explosion, we have generations now in the church that do not actually know the Word of God. They do not know the basic tenets of faith. They call themselves Christians and they think they can just do anything they want. That is incorrect. And so we're going to look at why we are now having huge repercussions in the world, and we're finding them out in this pandemic. They're being grossly exposed. That the repercussions are lack of basic skills in the church has had on economies, societies, families. We're feeling it everywhere. And so I felt the very strong word from the Lord is return to the basics. And bless God, I heard Bill Johnson say exactly the same thing. I was like, thank you, Lord. I needed that confirmation from someone I respect. And we're finding out what we've been holding in reserve. How much did we have in our foundations? How well are we surviving a season of dearth and lack? And that's all being exposed. And faith is a two-way street. We've been saved by grace, no question. We are a new creation, no question. But the scripture also says, work out your faith. You've got to find a way to take what is yours in the spirit, put shoes on it, and walk it out in the natural. We've got to find a way to manifest our new creation realities. And the basic disciplines of faith are how that is done. So compulsory, let's just look at that word because, wow, that's a strong word. Required by law or rule, obligatory, mandatory, requisite, contractual. That's a strong word. Compulsory, though, I want to use it, is a good word because it describes the disciplines of the Christian faith, because without them, we do not grow in faith or grace. And they're actually part of the contract, because covenant is contract. God made a covenant with us, and he said, I am this, I love you, and I do this for you. But will you respond to me? And our response is part of the contract. You know, we can have a great bestowal. People can bestow great gifts on us. Somebody buys you season tickets down to the performing center, but you can have those tickets and not go to one show. You cannot fulfill that potential of that gift at all. That's our choice. And compulsory reminds us that we are actually in contract with God, even though he'll never fail, he'll never nullify his end of the contract, we still need to receive it. He's still holy, and he expects his people to embrace that holiness and be changed. And so this is the way that it's done. And in fact, Jesus said something rather enigmatic. He said this, "Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the Sabbath, the tithe, worship, fasting, prayer, the Word of God, the narrow gate. And also, you know, this is the passage, a part of Scripture where he talks about the camel going through the eye of the needle. And I love that analogy, too, because when the traditional idea is that the eye of the needle was a very narrow gate in the Jerusalem wall. And they had to unpack the camels, so take the camel through, then repack the camel on the other side. And we reach these places in our life in the Lord where we decide, are we going to do discipline or not? And we're like the camel that decides, okay, am I going to unload? I have these expectations. I have these things. This is what should happen. It's going to happen this way. It happened to that person. But God brings us to places where we have to just unload the camel and do it his way. Go through, and then lo and behold, all the goodies are waiting for us on the other side. It's okay. We just pick up. We go through these passages in life when we have got nothing to hang on to but the Word of God. Nothing to hang on to but fellowship. Nothing to hang on to but fasting, prayer. That is what gets us through, if we're being honest. We're low. And we got to go through the eye of the needle. And we have to let go of our ideas about what righteousness should look like, about how God should answer this situation. And we just got to enter through the narrow gate. And the disciplines of God help us to do that and be successful. So that's why we're using these words. And I'm just going to use some scriptures here. And the disciplines of the Christian faith are the holy ground, like I say, the ground where God always shows up. Oh, that's just good. Say it with me. God always shows up. He promises he will. It's the food laid out. And so we need to start believing that. Jesus fulfilled the law of Moses perfectly, and those who believe in him enter into his completed righteousness. But Jesus has this ongoing ability, and he gives it to us because he resides in us, to keep the righteousness of God. He's actually the one within us who keeps us on this process of growth in grace. It's his power, it's his righteousness within us that's changing us. But we have to embrace that. We have to go onto holy ground and position ourselves where that's happening. Okay? The essential purity and moral perfection of God has not changed. We don't live Old Testament, but God is still the same. If you can embrace those two contradictory kind of things. He's still holy, He still expects us to grow in holiness. When we can't, when we don't, when we fail, the blood of Jesus covers that, and it's sufficient to expiate our sin. But God still has the provision and the process and the expectation. It's called sanctification, if you want the big word, that we're going to grow in him, with him, for him. And the kingdom of God is going to manifest in a bigger, brighter, bolder, more powerful way in our lives every single day. He has big plans for us. Big plans. And the disciplines of the Christian faith are just simply the holy ground. This is where he shows up always. But we decide, are we going to meet him there or not? When he calls the shots, are we going to honor relationship his way? Or fall into the theme song of hell, I did it my way. The disciplines of faith are really an expedited process because they are the place where flesh and spirit clash. Ooh, big time. I actually am taking my flesh onto holy ground and saying, okay, God, my flesh needs to die. Old man needs to be put to death, and I'm showing up for the process. And this is why the disciplines are so difficult. You're not imagining it. There's a war going on. But the Lord is helping us because flesh and spirit clash. And it's not that we don't Okay. Somehow I have that out of order. All right. Well, we'll just roll with that. Okay, I have here at home one of my favorite recipe books, Best Bridge. Any of you have a recipe book at home? Any of you follow a recipe book? Now, some are better than others, it's true. But don't you have an expectation that if you do everything, if you put every ingredient in there that this recipe book tells you, you will get what the picture shows? Sometimes, and it takes more than one effort, I'm with you, but why should we believe in a recipe book more than this recipe book? Why should we have more faith in a man's published recipe book than in what God promises he will do? And sealed those promises with his blood. Just a thought. He promises if we do prayer, it will produce intimacy. If we do the word, it will produce revelation. If we do fellowship, it will produce the kingdom of God among us. If we do Sabbath, it produces rest. If we do the tithe, it produces financial stability and security. If we do the fast, it produces self-knowledge and ultimately freedom. Are we going to believe him? That's the question. Now, it's not that you won't grow in grace in every aspect of your life, but some places you'll just grow faster than others. We have two categories, really, that we live in our lives. We live in the world of strange, which is kind of basically life circumstances generally, where you grew up, how you grew up, your culture, work situations, relationships with unbelievers on whatever level that is, even romance, hello, and courtship, sexual or gender politics between male and female in whatever arena you encounter that, and family background. And these are just to give you an idea and to name a few. What we're really looking at here is the land of Canaan. And I call it strange because even though we can learn about God in these places and we can grow in grace in these places, these are really the kingdoms that are ruled by Babylon. Most of the time, your work situation will be ruled by a love of money. You know, there are strongholds that are pagan strongholds that are running these places. There are idols. And some of them are very, very covert, and some of them are right up in your face. We're here to make money. You help us do that, or we're going to kick your butt out of here. Couldn't be plainer than that. Now, you can learn about God in these places, but you're always fighting against the prevailing spirit of the place. Which is why, if you decide to learn on sanctified ground, this is where the Lord dominates. The Spirit of the Lord dominates on sanctified ground. This is where He'll always show up. You'll always make progress. And then you take what you've learned and you put it into strange, and suddenly dealing in the world becomes easier. And you get victory. The scripture, when you come on sanctified ground, what you're really learning is the difference between the spirit of the world and the spirit of God. You are learning, as the scripture says, to become proficient, gymnasized, exercised in the discerning of spirits. See, when you spend time in the Word of God, you get stuck in something. Then you get caught in work situations or life situations where you suddenly go, whoa, that's an ugly spirit. That's not the Spirit of God. And the scripture says, make the discernment between what is precious and what is vile. Suddenly, hello, the light goes on. Why? Because I'm learning the discernment of spirits, and I'm not going to get snared in the snare of the enemy because I'm ignorant or foolish, which happens a lot too. So, how many of you have ever heard the expression one-hit wonder? It's when some band just happens to catch the zeitgeist or the spirit of the moment, and they put out this thing that goes platinum, but they're not able to repeat the process, and they just sort of die into obscurity. One-hit wonder. See, anybody can do it really good once. It's repeating it that's the trick. It's the consistency and the longevity that are the difficult part. And we have a saying in design, you got to know the rules before you can break the rules. And that is, you know, pretty true in faith, too. Sometimes God asks us to do things out of our parameters. Remember when Peter was up on the roof, saw the vision and the sheet lowered, and was like, what is going on? And then he was sent to Cornelius's house. So you got to know the rules before you can break the rules, and keep your longevity, your consistency in your faith, and grow. So the compulsories. And here's a word, and actually this is quoting the Old Testament, but it's actually from Hebrews. My son, daughter, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him, when you're on the path of discipline. For whom the Lord loves, he chastises and scourges every son whom he receives. That's a quote from the Old Testament. If you endure discipline, chastening, old-fashioned word there, God deals with you as sons, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without it, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, and he for our profit, that we may be partakers. Oh, don't miss that phrase. There it is, right there, that whole verse. Partakers of his holiness. That's the process. That's the process. And Jesus, this is from the Message Bible, says it a different way. Let me tell you why you're here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and end up in the garbage. The disciplines of God, the sacred ground, make us more salty. That's what they do, because they bring a differentiation between what is sacred and what is strange. So you're automatically going to become more salty. Are you ready for it? It can be a bit disconcerting. You know, if you're sitting in your workroom and somebody says, well, let's do this on Sunday, and you say, I can't, I'm going to church because I'm leading worship, woo, it's going to get quiet in the room. Bam, you were salt right there. And sometimes it brings responses we're not quite ready for. But the disciplines of God are our foundation, and they make us salty. And Jesus says this in Revelation, I counsel you to buy from me gold. Refined. Ooh, there's a refining process. There's a disciplining process. There's a purifying process. That you may be rich, white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. For as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten or discipline. Therefore, be zealous and lean into the process. Those are the words of Jesus to the churches. So I'm quite assured he's not changed his mind. And finally, in the Old Testament, there's imagery. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of the temple. His hands also shall finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. And also, interestingly, in that passage, it says, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. And that's the word over. I want you to remember that. It's not about performance. It's about opening our heart to the Holy Spirit and showing up on holy ground. Because he's going to get it done despite ourselves. He's going to get it done. And we just need to show up and open our hearts. Now, I want to look at that, the day of small things. Now, some of us have been in the disciplines of God for just years and years and years and years. And, you know, some mornings I show up for the word, and it's exciting. There's revelation. There's breakthrough. I'm ready to preach. And some mornings it's a little bit of a yawner. But I just keep showing up. Just keep doing it. And I write down, if there's a word that stands out, I write it down. Bit by bit, incrementally, without our knowing it, seeing it, feeling it all the time, the change comes. Because he's faithful. Because he's faithful, even if I miss a session or two. But I try not to. He's faithful. The day of small things. It might not seem like very much, but we're actually building our ministry potential in the Lord. We're building our capacity. I remember long ago I had the little illustration of the shot glass. God gives us a little thing and we're faithful and we just keep doing it. All of a sudden, we've got more capacity. Enter bigger glass, different situation. We do that, we're faithful at it, more capacity. The pitcher, until we're ready for the places God has for us. The day of small things is a day that builds foundations. And foundations are critical. So I have a challenge for you as we begin. And I call it the one-year challenge. If you are dubious, day of small things. If you are dubious about any of the disciplines that we're going to look at, we're going to look at one at a time. I ask you, okay, like the recipe book, give it a go. Open your heart, camel, unload your load, and just say, Lord, for 1 year, I'm going to lay into this. I've never really thought, not really hep on that. You know, fasting, who cares? Embrace at least one that you sort of have written off. And for 1 year, be faithful in it. And I want to talk to you on January 9th, 2023, to see what the Lord has done on that holy ground with you. Give it a go for 1 year and open up your heart. Embrace things. Because Jesus says this, if you will show up in the disciplines, you're actually jumping in the river. You're jumping in the river of God. But after a while, Jesus says, the river gonna come out of you. You're not actually just jumping in the river, you're becoming the river. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. You're going to hit that artesian well, that spring in you, where you and God go boom, and it just comes out without thinking about it, without worrying about it, without planning it. You're in some situation, and the Spirit of the Lord just tells you what to say, what to do. Hallelujah. Rivers of living water. How sweet it is. And that's what the Lord has for you. So we're going to be looking at those disciplines one at a time. Fellowship, the word, prayer, fasting, the Sabbath, the tithe, fellowship. I may be repeating. But anyway, we're going there. I think there's six or seven. And why are they important? What does Scripture say about them? And what freedom? They start as discipline, but they're imparting freedom. Because remember when Jesus says to his disciples, if you abide in me, if you keep my commands, if you are my disciples, then you will be free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So we're moving from submission into freedom. When the camel gets through the gate, all bets are off, baby. He can go anywhere he wants to. So that's where we're headed. Father, we thank you for this time, and I ask for a multiplication of grace. And just even as this week progresses, Lord, that you'll just even begin to quicken what I've spoken into the hearts and lives for practical application for my beloved brethren here this morning. I speak and release the grace of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be mightily with you now and forever. Go in peace and just be with the Lord. Amen.